Amen. Thank you, ladies. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job, chapter 23. A number of years ago, a freshman young lady told me that she was considering signing up for my job class. When she looked at the schedule, I told her I didn't think she understood what the class was all about. But really, the book of Job is an amazing book. I believe it's the first book of the Bible written chronologically. That is, it deals with the earliest events. Now, you'll read some commentators who will try to late date Job, but often they're people who have an evolutionary concept and think that man hadn't developed far enough in Job's actual day to give such complex views of God, and so evolution has to have a few centuries to catch up. And so some will put him in the time of Moses, some later into the exile, some even to the Greek Empire. I mean, 300, give me a break, all right? That's 1,500 years too late or something like that. I believe that there are indications from the text itself that Job lived probably in the patriarchal period around the time of maybe Isaac, just guess, 1,800 B.C., something like that. He was not a Jew, but he was not a descendant of Abraham. He was a contemporary of those guys, but he was not a descendant of Abraham. He did not have a Bible. He did not have a church to go to. Did not have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Didn't have much help from his friends or from his wife. He went through some of the severest trials that any man other than the Lord Jesus himself has ever gone through, and yet maintained a heart right with God. I get convicted just when I call the man's name, because I think of how easily I get discouraged, or how easily I feel sorry for myself and think I deserve a break today, and you know, and I ought to have some excuse for disobeying God. Job never had that attitude. It wasn't that Job just bragged about himself, but God said about Job that there's none like him in the earth. One that God calls a perfect man, we would say justified or saved, declared righteous. One that is upright, that is, he not only was positionally saved, but he was godly in practice, and that he feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. If God says those four things about you, you're a godly person. Now, Job was still a sinner. And it's interesting to me that when he's speaking to his friends, he defends his righteousness because they're attacking him, saying, the reason all these bad things are happening to you is because you are such a wicked person. Job knew that wasn't true. And so he, in speaking to his friends, defended his righteousness. But when he was face to face with God, he saw his own sinfulness. And he's a man just like we are. He had the same nature, propensity to sin that we have. But nevertheless, he was a man who demonstrated great spiritual victory. And he had victory without deliverance. Now, that'd be a great sermon title, but that's not the title of this one, okay? In Job chapter 23, I want you to notice the theme of the verse in verse 3, where speaking about God, Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And I want us to consider this idea, finding God in time of trouble. Finding God in time of trouble. When you think about it, how do you find somebody who is omnipresent? It shouldn't be that hard, right? The scripture says he be not far from every one of us. And yet Job's problem was not that there was something deficient in God. Job's problem was his own perception of God when Job was struggling. And he expressed that to us. Look at verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he, God, is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. In this passage, I think there are five aspects about God that we need to find when we're in trouble. I think in verse 9, he speaks of God's work. In verse 10, God's way. I'm sorry, verse 11, God's way. Verse 12, God's word. Verses 13 and 14, God's will. I think that we need to find these aspects of God, his work, and his wisdom is implied, I think, very clearly in verse 10. His work, his wisdom, his way, his word, and his will. You are and I are in trouble. We need to find those things about God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word. Thank you for this book of Job, for this man who experienced such great affliction and stayed true to you without all the benefits that we have today. Without the resources we look to for spiritual encouragement. I thank you, Lord, that he demonstrated that it's possible just to personally relate to you. And that's all we need to get through life and through difficulties. But Father, we have a hard time perceiving what you're doing in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to cultivate that awareness when we go through the struggles of life. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, life has plenty of surprises for us at times. I was driving down the road in a car that I had just purchased. And suddenly, as I'm doing 55 miles an hour on Highway 74, and by the way, that's legal in that spot, okay, I suddenly hit something in the road that bent the rim on my wheel. And if you know what happens when you do that, all the air goes out of the tire. You instantly have a flat, plus you have a ruined wheel. And I couldn't find a spare. You know, when you buy a car, you figure it's got a spare. But I found out they don't always provide them with spares. I decided I should get one, but they didn't. I didn't have one at the time. But it was a surprise. I just wasn't expecting that to happen. And sometimes when we're surprised, we aren't prepared for the way to deal with it. I heard of a man who went to a gift store and said, I want to buy a nice fountain pen for my son. He's graduating from high school. And I'd like to have that gift wrapped. And so as the clerk is wrapping the package, the clerk said, is this a gift going to be a surprise? He said, oh, yes, he's expecting to get a convertible. But, you know, there are a lot of times things take us by surprise and we aren't prepared for them. I think of Job's life, what he went through. In one day, in a matter of moments, as messenger after messenger, after three in a row came to him, he found out essentially he was wiped out financially when he had been the greatest of the men of the East. He had been a wealthy man with large numbers of animals, which was a measurement of wealth. But then the last messenger gave the worst news of all. All 10 of your adult children are dead. All at once. And all of that hit him just wham, 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 wham. As one messenger was finishing his report, the next one was coming in the door. You talk about surprise. You talk about devastation. And yet the problems for Job were only beginning in chapter 1. We'll find later in the book that very shortly he was afflicted physically, covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know what that means? There's absolutely no physical position you can be in without being in pain and putting pressure on boils. If they're on the bottom of your feet, you can't stand up. You can't walk without the pain of the boils. If they're all over your body, imagine just putting on clothing. You couldn't lie down. There'd be no physical position you could be in without putting pressure on the boils. Because somehow your body's got to touch the earth or something on the earth, okay? There was no position you could be in without pain. Later we find in the book that during the daytime he longed for nighttime when he could go to sleep. But when he went to bed, he couldn't sleep. And when he did doze off, he had nightmares. There was absolutely no time, day or night, when Job could be at peace and in comfort. Little wonder, he said, I have a hard time seeing God work in my life. But I want you to see the ways or the areas of perception. The problem was not that God didn't exist. The problem, and Job says it, is I cannot perceive him. That's what he says in verse 8. He says in verse 9, I cannot behold him. He said in verse 9, I cannot see him. The problem wasn't that God wasn't there. The problem was Job's perception of him. Let me tell you, when we are going through trials, God is always on the job. But we have difficulty perceiving that. So that's what I want us to talk about. And the first area, finding God in trouble, when not that he's in trouble, but when we're in trouble, in our time of trouble, we need to find God's work. Again, if you look at verses 8 and 9, Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. See, theologically, Job knew that God was at work. Theologically, we know a lot of those answers. Okay, theologically, we know that God is omnipotent, omniscient. that is eternal, that He loves us, that He's holy. Theologically, we know all those things. We know that theologically that He answers prayer. Theologically, we know that He blesses His people when they obey Him. Theologically, we know those answers. Sometimes when we get into trouble, we don't perceive that. And we need to find God's work. That is, we need to cultivate an awareness of the fact that God is at work. What you might not have thought about yet is that right now, God is working on you. As I speak, God is working on you. When your alarm clock went off this morning, God was working on you. I hope your alarm clock worked, and I hope you responded to it appropriately. But God is working on you all the time. What's He trying to do? Well, if you're saved, you're a child of God, what He's trying to do is to conform you to the image of His Son. Trying to make you more like Jesus. And when your roommate irritates you, God is working on you to help you become more patient, loving, merciful, and kind. When you get a flat tire, God is working on you. When you get a great grade on an exam, God is working on you to help you be diligent. But then He has to work on you to conquer pride. When you get a bad grade, He's working on you, saying you need to be more diligent, work harder. But God is working on you all the time. God is always at work. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't go on vacation. He's not like the gods of Baal that Elijah said, maybe your God's gone away on a vacation somewhere, as he taunted the false prophets. Our God doesn't do that. He doesn't go on vacation. He is always at work. But sometimes we get so caught up in the difficulties and the pressures of certain events of life that we forget God is trying to make me more like Jesus Christ. But He is doing that all the time. It's a shame that we oppose His work in our lives. It's a shame that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's a shame that we quench the Holy Spirit, that we try to hinder God from doing His work in our lives. And trouble is a part of our lives. Job said, man is born unto trouble. As the sparks fly upward, and they certainly do fly upward. He said to his wife, what, shall we expect good at the hand of God and not evil also? When he said evil, he's not talking about evil in the sense of sinful, but in the sense of bad. He said to his wife, should we just expect good things to happen, things that we enjoy and like? Shouldn't we expect that bad things are going to come in life? You know, when those bad things come, God is still at work. We rejoice when we get money in the mail. You know, somebody put money on my school bill, and praise the Lord, God is at work. But He's at work when you don't find money in your mailbox. We need to find God's work when we're in trouble. And realize that He is chipping away at us to make us like Jesus. I heard of a great sculptor whose specialty was to make angels out of marble. And one individual went to the sculptor and said, how do you do that? That's so amazing. You make such beautiful angels. He said, what I do is I take a block of marble and my hammer and chisel, and I just chisel away everything that doesn't look like an angel. And you know, I think that's what God is doing in our lives. He's taking out the hammer and chisel and chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. But he is at work. And when we are going through the difficulties of life, maybe this is a message should be preached during final exam week. I don't know, but hope you can remember it for a couple of weeks, okay? When we're going through the difficulties of life, whether they're physical health problems like Job experienced, or they're financial problems like Job experienced, or they're family problems like Job experienced, or problems with friends like Job experienced, or sleepless nights like Job experienced, or nightmares like Job experienced. Whatever we're going through, we need to perceive God's working in our lives. And therefore, instead of fighting against what God is doing, learn to cooperate with Him and realize He is just trying to make me a better Christian. We need to find God's work when we're in trouble. But secondly, I should say this, that with God's work, it's always ongoing, but we aren't always aware of that. But just keep in mind, His goal is to make us like Christ. Now, we need to find not only God's work, but we also need to find God's wisdom. In verse 10, Job said, "But He knoweth." You know, you could stop right there and just say, "God knows." "He knoweth the way that I take," Job said, "but He knows." You know, when we pray, we're not giving God new information that He didn't know already. When you say, "Lord, I have a big school bill that I've got to pay," He doesn't say, "Oh, I didn't realize that." That's not God's response. You say, "Well, if He already knows about it, why should I pray about it?" Because prayer is submission to God. It's surrendering the circumstance to God. It's acknowledging that you don't have the power to accomplish it, and you're relying totally upon Him. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not demanding of God what He has to do for you. It's submitting to Him your weakness, your shortcomings. When I said that word shortcomings, it reminded me of a man that I used to pastor in Holland, Michigan. And that area was settled by Dutch people, and they're very Dutchy. And they have some unique expressions. One of our deacons, a godly man, he just said things in a different way that I was accustomed to hearing them being said. I asked him one time to lead in prayer, and he said, "Lord, bless those who are sick of our church." But the one that really was difficult for me to not laugh at out loud while he was praying in public in the service was, we said, "Lord, forgive us of our falling shorts." Now, that one I had trouble with. Okay. Anyway, shortcomings is what we're talking about here. And Job said about God, "He knows." He knows. Now, that's the wisdom of God. Again, we theologically know that He is omniscient. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowledge. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Except that I have a school bill to pay. You know, there are no exceptions to omniscience. Because it is an infinite attribute, there are no limitations to it. God knows not only everything you know, but He also knows everything you don't know. And so often we become impatient with God because we think He doesn't really understand our situation. He doesn't know how bad we're hurting. He doesn't know how big our problems really are. That's a perception problem on our part. And we need to find God's wisdom. It's there, okay? It's there, and it's available to us for the asking. If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Heard of an elementary school girl who went to a little boy in her class and said, "Did you know that girls are smarter than boys?" And the boy said, "No, I didn't know that." She said, "See, that proves it." Our perception often is far from reality, okay? And our perception of God's wisdom is often far from reality. Though on a theological test we could give the right answer and pass the test, life is an ongoing test of our theology as it's being put into practice. Are you finding God's wisdom? Do you know that God knows the entire journey of man? Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take." You don't know the whole journey. You might remember your past up to this point. I do that vaguely. Okay. You may not understand what's going on in your life right now, and you don't have much of a clue of the future. But God knows the whole journey from start to finish. And therefore, since He knows all of that, and He knows all about everything that you know and everything you don't know, doesn't it make sense to trust Him? It seems that should be such a simple thing. But not only does He know the whole journey, but when God is through with you, you will be better. Job said, "When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And in the wisdom of God, you will go through some circumstances that may be unpleasant to you, but He knows you can come out much better. When God's through with you, you'll be better. And don't ever forget that. And everything that God, every change that God brings about in your life is an improvement. You know, the politicians promise change. Some of them I just soon say, keep the change. Okay. The changes that they offer are not necessarily improvements. But God is trying to change you, and every change that God brings in your life is an improvement. Because of His great wisdom, He knows exactly what to do in your life. So when you're in trouble, you need to find God's work and God's wisdom. But third, you also need to find God's way. In verse 11, Job says, "My foot hath held His steps, His way have I kept and not declined." Finding God's way. I hate plumbing. Now, not as a noun, okay? I'm glad that there is such a thing as plumbing that exists in the world. I'm an old timer, but not that much of one, okay? As a noun, plumbing is fine. As a verb, if I'm the subject of the verb, it's a bad, bad thing, okay? I hate plumbing. And since our missions conference here, I've had 3 plumbing projects. When I do plumbing, it typically involves 4 or 5 trips to Lowe's and several looks at YouTube videos. And I found out there are 2 ways to do plumbing. There's my way and the right way. And those are the options. One thing that really slows me down is these instruction booklets they give you. You know, they're written in English, Spanish, French, Chinese, Swahili. And it looks like the English part was written somebody who flunked ESL. I wish they'd write those things for people that can read English, you know. I mean, that's all. But anyway, I hate plumbing, okay. I said I've done 3 projects. Really, I've done 2.5. Because the one I started last night is not completed yet. Got to go back to Lowe's. But when I don't want to pay attention to the instructions, it's always a bad decision. Invariably. But the truth is, when you and I want to choose our way as opposed to God's way, that's always a bad decision. Now, God doesn't do things the way we would do them. Isn't it amazing people get angry at God for that? When in fact, God's ways are not inferior to our ways. Are you aware of that? God's ways are higher than our ways. They're not lower than our ways. They're better. They're not worse. Sometimes we, in our stubbornness, just don't want to find God's way. We want to find our way of doing things. And yet, Job, in all of his trials, had this determination. His foot, my foot, hath held his steps. His way have I kept. Job wasn't bragging, but God said the same thing about Job. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The scripture tells us twice. I don't think if Job had a choice, he would have gone through all of those horrible things. In other words, he would not have said, God, I would like to have my 10 children dead. And I would like to be wiped out financially. And I'd like to be in constant pain physically. And I'd like to not be able to get any rest at night. And I'd like to have my friends turn their backs upon me. I don't think he would have said any of those things if it was his way. But he said, I'm going to keep God's way. We need to develop some character to where when it gets a little bit tough, we don't become crybabies and give up and quit and think that God has forsaken us and he doesn't care about us. And if we follow the way he has chosen for us, it's only going to lead to disaster. It's absolutely not true. You know, when Job, when we have the bulk of the conversation in the book of Job, Job was going through the problems, but he didn't know how it was all going to turn out in chapter 42. We read the end of the story and say, wow, great. Job could put up with trouble for a while because it's going to be so wonderful at the end. Job didn't expect it to get wonderful in this life. But while he was in the midst of the problems, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God's way is vastly superior to your way of doing things. And when you're going through trouble and difficulties, you need to find God's way. But fourth, we find verse 12 talks about finding God's word. There Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now it's getting close to 11 o'clock and some of you are thinking about your necessary food. Right? In fact, some of you think about that all day long. And the only reason you don't at night is because you're asleep. And you dream about it. Food is necessary. In God's plan, our bodies need it. Not maybe as much as we take in, but we need some food anyway. And our bodies crave food. When we're hungry, we have legitimate appetite, legitimate desire, physical food. And the longer we go without it, the hungrier we become. Okay? At least to a certain point. But have you thought how much we need and ought to desire God's Word? And especially in time of trouble, how much we need God's Word? To me it seems strange, but many people, when they need God the most, look to Him the least. When they're going through the deepest valleys, they close their Bibles and say, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying. By the way, if you only function on the basis of your feelings, the devil will make sure you never feel good enough to do right. Isn't it interesting that when people feel bad, they don't say, I feel so bad, I've just got to pray. Instead, they say, I feel so bad, I can't pray. I feel so bad, I can't go to church. I feel so bad, I can't read the Bible. That's when we need those things the most. And Job said, I've esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. Can you imagine how excited he'd be if he had a Bible in print? When we're going through difficulty, we need to find God's Word. When I've been discouraged, I'm going to make an across the board without exception statement. Every time when I've been discouraged and I've gone to the Bible, I have come away encouraged. Every single time in my life. I've never gone to the Bible and come away discouraged from what I read in the Bible. This is an incredibly encouraging book. Why then, when we're in the valley, don't we get our Bibles out and listen to what God has to say to us? We're so prone to focus on our perception instead of God's Word. Perception is the whole problem we're talking about this entire message. But we need to find God's Word. It's not hard to find. Thank God He bothered, if you will, to give us His Word written, so if we forgot what it says, we can go back and see it. And He's preserved the words. And then He's given us a great translation of it in our own language. We're incredibly privileged people. But how important is this Bible to us? There are two things Job said about the Word. He said, I've obeyed the Word, and I esteem the Word. I have a high regard for it. I value it. I treasure it. I crave it. I have an appetite for it. Oh, how love I thy law, the psalmist said. The blessed man, the happy man in Psalm, is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Day and night he delights in that law. He doesn't just say, oh, I got to read my Bible today. He delights in God's Word. Carnality takes away that delight. But you know, when we walk with God, that Word just becomes so precious and valuable to us. And especially in time of trouble, we're going through problems and difficulties and uncertainties. How precious is God's Word? He wrote it that we might obey it. And again, most of us could pass theological tests on many aspects of about God and about the Christian life. But we fail at the same time the practical tests of everyday living. Because when trouble comes, we don't perceive how precious the Word of God is for us. So we've talked about finding God's work, God's wisdom, God's way, and God's word. The last issue that I think is indicated here from verses 13 and 14 is we need to be finding God's will. Verses 13 and 14, he doesn't actually use the word will, but he is talking about the will of God. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? Who can change God? Who can talk him out of his will? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Job is saying, God has an appointed will for me, and he will get it done. When we're going through the struggles of life, by the way, all these things that we need in the time of trouble, we need when we're not in trouble too. Okay. But in time of trouble is when we are least likely to perceive these things. But you need always to be aware of the fact that God has a perfect will for you. A detailed, precise, individual plan for your life, the details of which are different from the details of everybody else's life. God has a precise plan for you. And he not only has the plan, but he works the plan. That is, he can accomplish that which is his will to do. Now, he won't force you to do his will, but he will enable you to do his will. And his will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. I will guarantee you, your plans for your life are not good, acceptable, and perfect. But God's plan for your life is good and acceptable and perfect for you. You can't plan your life nearly so well as God has already planned it. But again, I say, he will not force you to do his will. But if you want to do his will, he will enable you to do his will. There's not anything that God wills for you to do that you could not do if you look to him for the strength to do it. Paul said, I can do all things. Not because of my great intellect or great talents or abilities, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God has a will for your life, and when you're down in the valley, when you're hurting, when you're going through the trials, don't lose sight of the fact that God has a perfect plan for you. And by the way, that perfect plan is going to involve some suffering. It will. The Bible's abundantly clear in that regard. There are going to be some difficult times. Yea, doubtless all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think it's mild in our lives. But nevertheless, every now and then somebody will be critical of our stand for Christ. They'll make fun of what we believe. They will try to silence our preachers in the pulpits. And they'll try to ridicule believers who think that marriage, for example, ought to be one man and one woman, freely and totally committed to each other for life. I believe that's Bible. Okay, not that phrase, but I mean the principle's Bible. Phrase is taken from the wedding ceremony, which I've done a few hundred times, I think. But God has that perfect plan, that perfect will for you, and it's going to involve some difficulty. Why does that happen? The trying of your faith worketh patience. So we ought to rejoice when we face trials because God is trying to make us more patient. See, he's working in us. Sometimes the work involves some hurting. Not because God wants to hurt us, but he wants to make us better when he's through. God has a plan for you. For most of you, that will include a life's partner. Not necessarily all of you, but for most of you, that's probably God's plan, a life's partner. That's the kind of decision you have to get right the first time. You better be absolutely sure that you are walking with God in such a way that you are sensitive to His will and His guidance in your life, and you'll make the right choice instead of leaning unto your own understanding. God will have for every one of you some kind of ministry. Doesn't necessarily mean you'll get paid for it. But God wants every one of you who is saved to minister and serve. But it isn't just you just flip a coin and decide what you're going to do and where you're going to do it. God has a precise plan for you that's good, acceptable, perfect. And you need to know where He wants you to go, what He wants you to do, when He wants you to do it, and trust Him for how to do it. But sometimes when we get in trouble, we forget, God has this perfect plan for me. And it includes this trial that I'm going through right now. Job had enough sense to know that God has the plan. It's the perfect plan. And God is able to perform it in our lives. We'll all face trouble sometime. Either you have in the past, or you are right now, or you will in the future, or all of the above. Okay? But when that happens, we often lose our perception of God. And I think we need to cultivate an awareness of the presence of God when we're going through troubles. Finding God. Finding the omnipresent God isn't as hard as we make it to be. Would you bow your heads, please? Prayer, just a moment. I'll lead in prayer.